Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Today is Mother's Day. And we want to start out by saying Happy Mother's Day and how much we appreciate you moms, grandmothers, stepmoms, and everyone out there who's here or watching online. With all that in mind, I want to show you what I thought would be a good introduction to what we're going to talk about today, a short Mother's Day video that's one of those things that says must-see video, and you think, oh, yeah, right. And then I saw it, and I thought it was a good lead-in to what we're going to talk about. So if we have that video, gentlemen, like to run about three, four minutes.
When I move out one day, my mom will be very sad.
I feel my mom's love in my heart, like, right here. I'm feeling it right now.
Sometimes I love, sometimes I don't. When I'm angry, I don't.
My mom is everything to me. She just is this ray of energy and sunlight and positivity.
The thing that I wish I could have done more of is thanking her.
Didn't matter what shape I was in, I could always come home to mom. My mom was basically the glue that held me together.
When I left the Philippines, I knew that my son will be in good hands because I know my mom will take care of him.
My mom is kind of smart, you know, that smart. If I would say like 1 to 10, it would be a 5.
Maybe my poor dad got the raw end of the deal, but I do remember my mother saying to him when there was an argument about something I'd done, she says, "You don't want to hurt her spirit." I remember that.
My mom was diagnosed with a really rare disease about 12 hours before she died. So we didn't get a lot of time to talk or to say goodbye, but she did get to say that she loved me, which were her last words. And I cherish that because I've been able to hang on to it.
I'm probably going to say to my mom, "You're a wonderful person. And you're my mentor."
I tie an invisible string to my heart, and she ties the same one to her heart, and it's always attached together.
My mother, she struggled a lot with addiction. Sorry, I'm getting upset. Yeah, it was hard.
You know, you have partners, you have friends, you have kids, but there is nobody else who will ever care about you as much.
My son now always tells me, "I love you, Mama." But for 48 years, he realized I didn't say I love you to my mom.
I can think of three words. I forgive you.
You were good, Mom. You did really good.
Thank you, Mom. I love you, Mom.
Hey, Chelsea, if moms got paid, how much do you think they should get paid in a year for being a mom?
Maybe
$100. Wow. So we are currently doing a 6-part series meant to flow out of the Easter season. And the name of that series is Children of the Upper Room. So the upper room is where the disciples were when God gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so we're going to kind of do a twofer today. We're going to have the theme of Mother's Day and the theme of the day of Pentecost wound up into one message. And it's for those who are moms, but also I believe I purposely did this so that those who don't happen to be moms would hopefully be benefited a great deal also from what I think the Lord would have us learn. So the title of the series is Children of the Upper Room. The title of the message is The Spirit Journey of Mary. The Spirit Journey of Mary. Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, first of all, we do want to lift up to you all the moms, all the mothers, grandmothers, stepmothers, all the moms today. We thank you for them. We pray that your spirit of peace and comfort and joy would come upon them, especially in this day, and that they would receive the recognition, the thanks that they deserve from those around them that love them And we want to be a part of that. So moms, we thank you and we love you. We're so grateful to God for you. Thank you and happy Mother's Day. And Lord, in keeping with that, I just pray that this sort of Mother's Day sermon that's part of our series would be something that would be especially edifying to moms, but also to all the rest of us as well. Open up your word, Lord. Show us great and mighty things that we know not of. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So let's start at the beginning here. That's a picture of Eve on the upper left and Mary there below. There is a sense in which the entire story in the Bible, and I'm not the first person that has said this, can be seen as a tale of two mothers. A tale of two mothers. What do I mean by that? Well, just by way of review, in the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, and they decided to disobey God and obey Satan, because they, Adam and Eve, wanted to be their own God, God came to them, and as a way of saying what their result would be, what the punishment would be, he did speak at one point to Satan and the serpent and to Mary. This is in Genesis 3. Don't have time to go into it in detail. But just by way of review, he said that I will put enmity, which means hate, enmity, hatred, said to Satan, between you and the woman. So ladies, that's your birthright, to have a strength and an enmity against the enemy. But so I will put that enmity between Satan and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So again, don't have time to go into it. Your seed, I believe, eventually speaks of an Antichrist figure who will rule the world. But your seed eventually, prophetically, speaks of Jesus Christ. Seed means descendant. So I will put enmity. And at some point, there's going to come forth a descendant of Eve. And then God says this. He said, you, to Satan, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Now, why did God put it that way? Well, in the ancient world, when you saw a poisonous snake, how do you kill that snake without dying yourself? Well, you sneak up behind it, because the snake is always shooting out its tongue, which I believe is what they sense heat or to see what's in front of them, to see what's, you know, as a way of seeing almost, using the sensory ability of their tongue to sense heat. So a snake, what you want to do is sneak up behind that snake, and then you take your heel and you stomp on its head. So what's the risk of doing that with a poisonous snake? Well, the fangs of a poisonous snake curl up into the head of that snake. So as you're crushing the head of the snake, there's a good chance that those fangs are going to curl up and you're going to get two pierce marks in your heel. Isn't that an incredible picture? So what God is saying is that he's going to basically crush your head. Now, Satan is an archangel Lucifer. He can't die per se, but head stands for plan. So he's going to crush that. But in the process of crushing your plan, there's going to be those two pierce marks. You're going to bruise his heel. So in the ancient world, using the term of the heel and the head would have been known to them as the way to kill a poisonous snake. So hopefully I didn't lose anybody there, because that's very, very powerful, I believe, a powerful picture. Now, the idea of sneaking up behind the snake, it later on says, Paul actually says that if the principalities and powers, which means the demons and Satan, had known what God's plan was, they, quote, never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So that's the sense in which God's going to sneak up on Satan. He gave a lot of prophecies and predictions about a conquering Messiah and a suffering Messiah, and it was all a riddle by design. And so Satan didn't really know. And so if he had known that God's plan was to, by death, by the death of the Messiah, to accomplish atonement and the rising from the dead to conquer death, he wouldn't have done it. But you see, that was the thing. You sneak up on that snake. Remember when it was Moses in the burning bush, when God said to Moses, okay, you want to know that I'm with you, throw down your staff, and it turned into a snake. And Moses started to run away from it. And then God said, now, grab it by its what? Tail. Well, that kind of makes my point, because that snake is starting to crawl, and its tongue is going like this. Moses, here's what you do. You grab it by its tail. You sneak up on it, basically, and it'll turn back into a staff. So God snuck up on the devil. Jesus Christ snuck up on the devil and crushed his head. But in order for that to happen, there had to be, if you will, a second Eve. The reason I use that phrase is because the Bible speaks of Jesus theologically later on as the second Adam, in the sense that Adam was the first man that caused the fall, and Jesus was the second Adam that saved man from that fall. Well, in that prophecy from God to Eve and Satan, God basically is saying there's going to come a seed, there's going to come an offspring, there's going to come, quote unquote, theologically, a second Eve. So there you go. Now let's show the next slide. So Mary takes primacy over Eve in the Bible because she's the mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is interesting. This is confirmed in prophecy by her appearance in Revelation 12. So let me explain that. Generally speaking, the book of Revelation, which is the vision series of visions that Jesus gave to the apostle John when John had grown to be an old man and was exiled by the Romans, God gives John the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a series of visions largely intended to give a bird's eye view or a God's eye view of history and the meaning of history. Well, one of those is a very important one in Revelation 12. And so the idea that happens in Revelation 12 is that God shows a woman who is ready to give birth, and he's going to be, quote, the one who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now let's show the next slide. Since that, no, before this, the one before, yeah, there it is. Since that vision, yeah, go ahead and let me see the next one, I'm sorry. Since this vision represents both Mary and Israel together, again, don't have time to explain it, but obviously it's Mary because Mary gives birth to Jesus, but the description of the woman points to a vision that the patriarch Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, had concerning the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that was a double meaning prophecy. It meant to portray Mary, but also all of Israel as giving birth to Jesus. Since the vision represents both Mary and Israel, the inference, the suggestion from God, is that one major purpose for the creation of Israel in the mind of God was to bring forth Mary. Was to bring forth that second Eve, was to fulfill that prophecy in Genesis 3. This is really profound. One of the major important, now we know Israel was given to the world by God so we could have the law, so we could know the difference between right and wrong, so we could have prophets, priests, and kings, so that we could have the Messiah, so that we could have this Bible, so that we could bring forth the second Eve, Mary, the means by which Satan would be defeated. So, next slide. I believe one aspect that underscores Mary's significance in Scripture is the fact that, besides being Jesus' mother, Mary's life journey illustrates the ministry of the Holy Spirit to followers of Jesus, I believe, in three important ways. And they generally picture, if you will, evangelism, discipleship, and then purpose or sort of outward outreach, Great Commission. So evangelism, discipleship, and purpose. And it's pictured in the life of Mary. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, wow. We just went over a bunch of stuff. But to me, how shall I put this? Growing up, I grew up Catholic. And I came to understand that later on, I did come to Jesus under a Protestant setting. And saw that the Protestant Christians, I'm going to say unfortunately, tended to push Mary aside just as an even topic for study because of the feeling that the Catholics had overreacted in their veneration of Mary, what's called the veneration of Mary. But I think by overreacting that way, and I'm going to say that's my opinion, overreacting, there's a lot that we miss when we don't study Mary, the life of Mary, and the significance of Mary. And so that's just my opinion. Pretty clear, huh? Would you say, Norris? That's just my opinion. So I believe my responsibility to you is to teach this word, whatever's in here. And so I'm not going to ignore Mary or anything else that I think is going to be needful for your edification. So let's look at this. So I said there's three important ways that the life of Mary, her life journey, illustrates the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the first way. I'm going to call it the ministry of Christ's incarnation. So the picture in Mary's life journey is important for us to understand in terms of the Spirit's ministry to us of Christ's incarnation. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 1. It's a very familiar passage to many of you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came and said, "Hail, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was greatly troubled, and also cast in her mind just what manner of salutation this might be. But Mary said, "Fear not, Mary." So obviously she was afraid. Who wouldn't be? "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" By the way, ladies and all of us, it's not wrong to ask God questions. Just ask in faith. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, for that reason, the holy thing which shall be born from you shall be called the Son of God." Notice that the angel said that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. So we talked about this often, but God in the Bible is a Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the creative intelligence, the word or command of that creative intelligence, "Let there be light," and the power that brings about the word or command of that creative intelligence. In him was life. The Holy Spirit is God the Spirit, which again makes sense, as I've said. Reality is time, space, matter. Time is past, present, future. Space is height, length, width. Matter is solid, liquid, gas. Atoms are protons, neutrons, electrons. You can see all around you the Trinity of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the power of God, is God the power, God the Spirit. And here's the point. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to live in Mary physically also enables Jesus to live in his followers spiritually. That's not me saying that. That's the way the Bible puts it. This is how the Apostle Paul says it. "God has chosen to make known to the Gentiles," to those who are not Jewish, "the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So because God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one. Their essence is one. And so by the Spirit, Christ lives in us. Jesus is in your heart, just like the children sing. It's true. By the Spirit of the living God. This is the Spirit's ministry of Christ's incarnation, illustrated in the life journey of Mary. So the Spirit comes upon Mary. Jesus is inside of her physically. The Spirit comes upon us. Jesus is inside of us spiritually. Now, this is a very, very big deal. You know, as part of what I have done in the past on videos on the internet, you know, I have this sort of character called Officer Duguid, which is a New York policeman. So in this little 2-3 minute video, Officer Duguid is saying, but I hear you saying, "Officer Duguid, I get tempted. How can I be righteous?" Right? He says, "Here's a little tip for you.
If you walked into a candy store and you attempted to steal some candy, would you steal that candy if I was right there with you? No, you're not going to steal the candy because I'm right there with you. Well, that's how it is with God. God, by his Holy Spirit, is right there with you. So the next time you're tempted, just remember, God is right there with you. And it's really true. So, you know, my experience in the past as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, as a counselor, those who, by the grace of God, want to know God as their Father and want it to be real, and their fellowship with God becomes sweet to them, so that they sense his pleasure and thank him for the sunrise and sense him guiding them. That fellowship, that Holy Spirit, that Jesus in you thing, when it becomes real, then when the moment of truth comes to do something against God, many times those people are strong and don't do it. But on the other hand, those who self-identify as Christians but make no effort to get with God and want his presence and his want the whole deal to be real to them, it becomes this thing in their head, and when the moment of truth comes, a lot of times they can't handle it. They fall. And that happens from the most, the newest Christian just out of a gang in the street, to the highest, most visible, whatever, televangelist. So the life lesson from the life of Mary is that when Mary was pregnant with Jesus Christ, she knew it. She knew it. We are spiritually present with the Spirit of God. Do we know it? Let's go to our second example. It's a picture of Simeon and Anna holding Jesus. And that's also a very famous story that's familiar, but we're going to look at it from a slightly different angle. Let's go ahead and read that now. This illustrates the Spirit's ministry, what I call prophetic orientation. It really just means discipleship, how the Spirit guides you in your maturing. But there's something prophetic about it. By prophetic, I mean cosmic, supernatural, having to do with the future. Prophetic orientation. By orientation, I mean that where you are oriented, you're juxtaposed, you're guided, your trajectory is guided, prophetic trajectory, prophetic orientation, the maturing of your life towards God's purpose. Let's go ahead and read Luke 2. When the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, so what that means is in the law of Moses, if you gave birth to a child, you were unclean for a certain amount of time. Now that's not cruel or anything. It actually medically makes a lot of sense because of the blood and so on. The law was the washings that had to happen, the separation, if you will. You're unclean for the purpose of making sure that any germs or any ability to have infection, etc., was taken care of. It made a great deal of medical sense. We now know that. So there were certain days. When those days of purification, according to the law, were finished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, so bring him to the temple. As it is written, quote, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now what that means is that when, back in the day when God delivered the Jewish people from being slaves in Egypt, and God said, well, Pharaoh is going to let you go,
but I have to kill the firstborn in Egypt. When after he did that, he says, okay, from now on, every firstborn is mine, of yours. It's one of the biblical reciprocity ideas that took place. Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, which was a sacrifice of somebody who was poor. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, who was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning waiting for the prophecies that promised the Jewish people that there was a day coming when the Messiah would rule the world from Israel and there would be peace. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So you're going to see a ministry of the Holy Spirit that maybe you hadn't thought of. The Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he, Simeon, would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. The Holy Spirit says, you're not going to die before you see the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit says, go to the temple now. So he goes. And when Mary and Joseph brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant, speaking of himself, depart in peace. I can die now, according to your word, according to what you told me. For mine eyes have seen, as of right now, your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. So he's getting a prophecy in that moment from the Holy Spirit. This is going to be for the whole world, not just for Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. He's quoting Isaiah. Again, Gentiles means non-Jews. A light to lighten the Gentiles, which means they're in darkness. And the glory of your people Israel. He's getting that right in that moment. And Joseph and his mother, Mary, marveled at these things which were spoken by him. Because, of course, they have no idea. They don't know what we know in hindsight. Okay? And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child, it's another prophecy by the Holy Spirit, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This child's going to be extremely controversial. Yes, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. That speaks of extreme pain. Your pierced through your own soul means deeper than deep can be in you. So that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, but God has a purpose in it. And there was also one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity and remaining a widow until she had lived 84 years. She did not depart from the temple, so she would always get up and go to the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. How do you suppose she served? She had the gift of intercession. She was an intercessor for God. And as I've said in the past, we don't even know if part of the reason why Joseph got the dream, why the three wise men didn't go back to Herod, why all that stuff, we don't even know if that came from the heart of intercession from this woman in the temple. Because God does nothing apart from prayer. She served God day and night with fastings and prayer. The idea of fasting was to focus you. Focus the intercessor's fast. And she, Anna, came also, and in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord in the same manner about the Messiah, and began speaking of him to all who looked for the redemption of Israel. So from that moment on, she's a witness. A prophetess Anna. This older man and this older woman. Amazing. So what's the point? The same Holy Spirit that prepared Mary for both the good and the bad through these prophets by the Holy Spirit
does the same for us. Let me repeat that. The same Holy Spirit that prepared Mary for both the good and the bad through these prophets does the same for us. This confirms the words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples just before he went to the cross. Here's what he said. This is John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he will show you things to come. So you and I need to really get in touch with this. As we live our lives, as long as we're not distracted, the Spirit is always speaking. If you don't remember anything else I say today, I'm feeling in my heart that this is something you need to really take home with you. The Spirit is always speaking. And he prepares you for the good. He prepares you for the bad. He kind of does that with the future in mind. He will show you things yet to come. I don't think it means that you'll start having visions of the future like John in Revelation or Isaiah did. I believe it's saying he'll show you things to come, which means you'll get a gut feeling. You'll get a gut instinct about what's ahead so that you'll know what to do. That's part of the ministry of the Spirit. And that's illustrated in the life of Mary. She comes out of nowhere. She comes to the temple. And now the Spirit is speaking to Simeon. Here's what's going to happen. Good and bad. Spoken against. Glory of your people Israel. Sword through your own soul. But for the reason that many will be revealed. Many hearts will be revealed. The prophetess Anna comes. This is the same, but this is the redemption of Israel. Telling everybody. The Spirit is always speaking. Illustrated in the life journey of Mary. You know, I bet if I just ask you to raise your hand, and I won't do it in this moment, you could probably say, yes, there's been times when I know that the Spirit spoke to my heart and it turned out to be for my good. It turned out to be for my benefit. Or maybe warned me about something. I think I told you the story before of when I was a resort manager in California in Laguna Beach. And part of my job there in the morning, because we were right on the beach. So here's the beach, here's a bluff, here's the resort, and then there's a sidewalk and Pacific Coast Highway. So when I would walk around to inspect the property first thing in the morning, I would go on near the sidewalk. This particular day, there was a bag lady there at the bus stop, sitting on the bench. So I greeted her, you know, and, how are you doing? Is this a great day? And it's always a nice day in California. But anyway, I asked her what her name was. Her name was Mary. So I says, oh, great, you know, and looks like you got some chocolate there. She had a little cart, you know, we were trying to make the small conversation with her, a little cart with some stuff in it, and she had some chocolates. She's eating chocolates. And I said, so, you know, what brings you here? And she said, well, I'm heading south because God told me to head. Now see, here I am, right, trained as a minister and a pastor, and yet when I hear, well, God told me, it's like, okay, right, I roll my eyes. You think I would know better, right? But I took it with a grain of salt. I said, oh, okay. And then she said, yes, I was in a shelter from Laguna Beach. If you head towards Los Angeles, that means that's north. Okay. And she was in a shelter closer to Los Angeles. And she said, God spoke to her and said, you need to stop what you're doing and start walking south immediately. She was explaining that to me. And she said, okay, so I just started walking. And then as she's walking, so she's heading down, hours are passing. And she stops, she pulls in. And she sees it in a window, a television's for sale, and she's seeing streaming, you know, not streaming, but on the bottom, that in the exact place where she had been, there was rioting going on. There was fires. There was smashed cars, overturned police. It was during the Rodney King riots. It was right where she had been. And she saw it on TV. And so she thanked God. She kept walking. I thought, oh my goodness. So, yep, God spoke to me and told me that he didn't have to tell me something was coming, but he just said, just start walking south. Don't wait another minute, just start walking. So I think I had like $12 in my wallet, and I gave it to her. She says, well, until God tells me different, I'm just going to keep heading south. So she's heading for San Diego now. So she's weighing down the eye. Okay, and that was it. So how many of us would benefit the way that this Mary did if we were listening? That's the ministry, Spirit's ministry of prophetic orientation or trajectory, illustrated in Mary's journey with Simeon and Anna. Finally, here's a picture of the believers receiving fire on the day of Pentecost, the fire of the day of Pentecost. And it's the Spirit's ministry of outreach destination. I call it outreach destination. Now here's another picture of Jesus ascending to heaven. So Jesus Christ, Son of God, he came to die for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins on the cross. His blood was payment for our sins, past, present, future. And then on the third day, he rose from death, conquered death for us, so we could live forever together with him. So that there wouldn't just be a ghostly afterlife, but a physical afterlife. Here, touch my hands, touch my side. Jesus did that for us. And then he gave the assignment to his disciples to preach the good news. The gospel means good news about him throughout the whole world. That they, believing in Jesus, they would live forever and have their sins forgiven. And so just before he, let's look at what happened when Jesus gave the Great Commission, just before he ascended to heaven, and look at what happened afterward. This is Jesus speaking. You, his disciples, all those who believe in him, shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when Jesus had spoken these words, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The glory cloud from the Exodus. And while they were looking intently towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Again, two angels. And they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner, come down again, as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the, where? Mount of Olives, which is a Sabbath day's journey. Jesus Christ is going to return again, in the second coming, to that spot, the Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. That's like 2-3 miles, because the rules back then were you could only travel 2-3 miles on a Sabbath day. So that's what that means. And when they, the disciples, arrived in Jerusalem, they went up to an upper room where abode Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with who? The women, and with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was there. And with his brethren, Jesus' brethren, James and Jude. And when the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday, had fully come, had fully arrived, they were all there in one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues like as of fire, which sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. which is to say, wherever you were living, if you were Jewish, you were supposed to try to make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem 3 times a year. One of those days was Pentecost. And when this was noised abroad, which means when what was happening was being spoken of in this crowd, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak to them in his own language. But Peter, standing up with the 11, so they're in an upper room, he's speaking to them, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all of you that dwell in Jerusalem, who have come to Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." In other words, listen to me. "For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing is but at the third hour of the day." So it's too early in the day to have an evening feast. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He's saying this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, prediction. Quote, this is what Joel said. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even upon my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, says the Lord." So I'm not the only one saying this, but this is what I learned in Bible school. Peter's main point in saying that was that the Holy Spirit, once reserved for the prophets only, would now be given to ordinary people, men and women, young and old, for the purpose of evangelism. Men and women, young and old. That's what Peter's saying. When he said all flesh, he meant ordinary people. As an older woman, after Pentecost, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would now be the prime example of this new era of the Spirit, an older woman, right? Young, old, men, woman. Mary, she was there. She got that. Why? For the purpose of evangelism. As Jesus said, you're going to see the Spirit and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to give your personal testimony. And Mary's would have been some personal testimony. That's for sure. So even though Mary had begun as God's, quote, second Eve, the destination of her journey, where she was always intended to end up, was world outreach. And that is the case with all of us, no matter where our journey may have begun. Boy, I hope you get that. Hope I get it. No matter who you think you are or where you think you come from, the destination the Holy Spirit is trying to bring you to is to plug you into some kind of world outreach. So the question is, what's my part in the tapestry? Where do I plug in to what God is doing to reach the world? Somehow, some way. Whether you go, whether you give so someone else can go, whether you join a local church and hopefully begin to invite other people to church, whether you witness to them where you work, where you play, where you shop, whatever it is, you're supposed to, and I'm supposed to, always be, the destination of the Spirit is only one place. The wind is only blowing in one direction. The purpose of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit is only for one thing. You shall be my witnesses. And that is the Spirit's ministry of our outreach destination. And it's illustrated in Mary's journey. I'm going to close with this. So Mother's Day is the perfect time for every mother especially to take Mary's example to heart and to be aware of what I believe are those three things, which again represent evangelism, discipleship, and destination, and outreach. Evangelism, discipleship, empowering for outreach. We should be aware of the Spirit's indwelling. For those of you who have children, who are raising children still, who are maybe past that, but even as grandparents, the Spirit's indwelling is perhaps, how shall I put this? To communicate or to be an example of what it looks like to have the Spirit dwelling in you is like one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift, you can give to a child. So mothers want you to, this day, bring to mind the Spirit's indwelling, the Spirit's orienting guidance, that the Spirit is always speaking, and is empowering for whatever world outreach role that you are supposed to be involved in. It can be your world, or it can be the world, or it can be both. Happy Mother's Day. God's not through with you yet, or with any of us. Just like on the day of Pentecost, God was not through with Mary. If you're here today or watching online and you have not yet received Jesus Christ, you have not yet decided, you know, I really want this thing to be real in my life. I want to go to the real next level. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. Then I want to encourage you to do what I did years ago. I'd been raised self-identifying as a Christian. As far as I knew, I was a Christian, but I knew that something was missing. I knew that it wasn't real to me. And so I just prayed a simple prayer, and everything changed. You can do the same thing. Just do what I did. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Son of the living God. I believe you died to take my punishment that I deserve on the cross. I believe you rose from death on the third day to conquer death for me. And now I say, I want to be yours. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. Live your life in me through your Spirit. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.